Well, hello and welcome to New Hope Church. For those of you I haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Adam Bishop. I serve as a senior pastor here, and I am so glad you're here. We're kicking off a brand new series today called Overwhelmed, and I can't wait to share the message with you. But first, we got to celebrate something. You see, today is the first time that we have gone to 3 services. So can we just celebrate that for a second? Man, it's been awesome. And I'm so grateful for everybody that's serving and making all of this happen. And man, I just want to say, and especially, I want to welcome you if it's your first time. We hope you have a great experience, and we are so honored that you are here with us today. Now, we've been praying and planning for the kickoff of this series for months, and it is going to be an incredible series. In fact, during these 6 weeks, you are going to get to hear from some of the best communicators in the country. These are men who pastor incredible churches. Some of them are speakers that travel all over the country and speak and share God's word, and they are going to be coming to New Hope Church. You're going to get to hear from my favorite preacher a couple times in this series, our executive pastor, Nick Person. It is going to be amazing. And here's what they're going to do. Each Sunday, they're going to address a different issue that can lead us feeling overwhelmed. And they're not just going to stop there. They're going to take you to God's word, and they're going to guide you on how God's word can actually help us begin to overcome this feeling of being overwhelmed. So let me just issue this challenge up top. I want you to make a commitment to be a part of this teaching series. Obviously, we've got 3 new services now, 3 times that you can choose from. But even if you can't be here on a Sunday for whatever reason, maybe you're traveling or someone in your family gets sick, I have good news for you. Perfect attendance is not a requirement at New Hope Church, all right? So you can join us online, live during any of our services. And then our production team does such an amazing job every Sunday afternoon of taking one of our services and putting it on our New Hope YouTube channel. So that matters, because what it means for you is that the entirety of our worship experiences are available on demand. So you can watch it anytime during the week when it's convenient for you. I have removed every single excuse for you not to be of this part of this teaching series for its entirety. So let me challenge you up top to do that. Now, let me tell you how we're gonna kick off our time together today. The title of our message, quite simply, is Overwhelmed by Anxiety. Now, all of the teaching pastors who come in and share over these next 5 weeks, they'll be talking and circling back around to anxiety. It's certainly a common thread that we can trace through anything that leads us to feeling overwhelmed. But I wanted just to start today with a foundational passage from God's word found in Philippians chapter 4. In fact, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, you can. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put all the verses up here for you as well. But we're going to walk our way through this passage today and see how it can guide us when we feel overwhelmed by anxiety. Here's what's interesting about that emotion. Different things cause anxiety in different people. Have you noticed this before? I mean, one common example is you get 2 spouses in a marriage, and different things cause anxiety. For one spouse, they have a particular list. The other spouse has their particular list, and very seldom are they the same things. Now, anytime you're in a marriage and your spouse is feeling overwhelmed by something that doesn't bother you, it's really simple. All you have to do is tell them to calm down and not worry about it. It'll solve all of the problems in your marriage, right? Please don't do that. It's literally like pouring fuel on a fire, right? That's not gonna help at all. And for me, I've certainly got my thing, all right? The thing that makes me feel overwhelmed with anxiety is heights. I am scared to death of heights. And this past January, I was reminded of that anxiety. Once again, our family took a trip out to the Grand Canyon. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, but if you are scared of heights, it's not exactly the best place to go. And in this picture, you may not be able to tell, but I am terrified. My boys thought this was incredibly amazing and amusing, and they made fun of me the entire day. Pray for their spiritual life. Okay, so that's kind of how that works. So we spent the day at the Grand Canyon. I'm terrified of heights, and I was incredibly anxious, and no one in my family understood it, because for them, that's not one of the things that leads them to feeling overwhelmed. So let's just kind of right-size anxiety. I think sometimes in church, we haven't done a good job of that. I think if you wrestle with anxiety, if you've got your thing that makes you feel anxious, sometimes churches can make you feel like there's something wrong with you. Sometimes churches can make you feel like you're not as spiritual, or maybe you don't have as much faith. And I recently came across a quote that I found to be incredibly helpful and encouraging. And I think it's really helpful for us to see this at the beginning of this teaching series. So it's from Max Lucado. He's a pastor and Christian author. And look at what he says. The presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. I like that. See, I don't think it's possible to go through this life and not experience anxiety, but it is possible to go through this life and avoid the prison of anxiety. And this passage that we're going to unpack today, quite simply, has been the go-to passage for me for the last 30 years. That every time I have experienced anxiety, maybe from heights, maybe from something else that's happening in my life, I have gone to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And what I want to do today is I want to walk you through that passage. And I believe what you're going to see from this passage is incredible guidance that can give you hope when you face anxiety. But before we jump in, let me give you a little bit of background. The book of Philippians is a letter. Paul wrote this letter to a church in a town called Philippi. And if you're new to the Bible, that's really a large portion of the New Testament. These are letters that Paul wrote to churches, and oftentimes in his letters, he's addressing a theological problem. They're new Christians. He wants to help them understand how to believe properly. Sometimes he's addressing a behavioral problem. I mean, some of the things they were doing in church, he's like, y'all got to cut that out, right? So it's just interesting when you read these letters. Now, here's what's unique about Philippians. You don't see either one of those things. The church at Philippi didn't have any theological problems. The church in Philippi didn't have any behavioral problems. The church at Philippi, the best we can tell, was actually the church that Paul felt the closest bond with. These were people who had great affection for. And it's a wonderful little book. It's only 4 chapters long, where he just unpacks his heart with them. He shares some things with them about Jesus. He shares some things with them about some struggles he's experiencing. And that makes sense because he's writing this letter from prison. He's been falsely accused. He's imprisoned in what most scholars believe is Rome. And he's just pouring out his heart. And in the middle of this letter, he just begins to get into a line of thinking that eventually he's going to conclude towards the end, our passage in Philippians chapter 4, where we recognize, and this is remarkable, that Paul assumes Christians will experience anxiety. I mean, doesn't that give you hope that Paul, one of the most amazing Christians that's ever lived, just assumed in the first century that even if you didn't have theological problems, even if you didn't have behavioral problems with living for the Lord, just the everyday life that all of us are trying to live from time to time is going to lead us to experience anxiety. So hopefully, if you're here with us, you received some message notes on your way in. Go ahead and grab those message notes. Maybe you're joining us online and you might want to jot something down or type these out in your phone. But here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read the passage in its entirety, and then I'm just going to back up. We're going to work our way through it one verse at a time. I'm going to give you a principle for each of the verses that hopefully helps us see how God's word can help us when we are feeling overwhelmed by anxiety. So again, Philippians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so let's just back up. I'm going to give you a verse, and then I'll give you a corresponding application. Now, I know I just read this verse, but let's just look at it again. First thing Paul says is, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So here's the first thing to see when we're feeling overwhelmed by anxiety. Worship is important. In fact, worship is our first weapon against anxiety. Did you know that worship is a weapon? Maybe worship is something you're new to. Maybe that's a word you've only associated with church. But at its core, worship is actually just simply a response. I mean, we're in a glorious time of the year. College football has started again. Can I get an amen from all of the wonderful, godly people in the house, all right? It's incredible. And when you're watching your favorite college football team, can I tell you what happens during the game? You have responses. When things go well, you respond with applause. When things go bad, you respond with some things you shouldn't say, all right? But at the end of the day, there's a response. Now, I'm not trying to say you're worshiping football, but the things that generate emotional responses in us sometimes can give a good indication to what's most important to us in our heart. And did you know that God is actually after your heart? He's not after your perfection, but he is after your heart. And when we worship God, we are quite simply responding to God for who he is. When's the last time you stopped to consider who God really is and who you are in comparison to who he is? And yet that he created you in his image. See, if you stop and really contemplate how big God is and how small we are and the fact that he still loves us, that should generate some type of response in worship. We worship God for who he is. We also worship God for what he's done. See, all of God's word shows us the faithfulness of God in the past. We worship God because he didn't let sin get in the way of having a relationship with us. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, defeat death through the resurrection, so that we could be reconciled, is the word the New Testament uses, back to God through Jesus Christ. We worship God for that. We worship God for what he's doing right now. We worship God for what we believe by faith he will do in the future. And your worship, quite simply, is one of the greatest weapons God has given you to fight anxiety. This is why corporate worship matters so much. Yes, worship happens in our everyday living, but worship also happens when we gather with God's people. And there have been countless times in my life where I have needed to lean on the worship of somebody else. I needed to draw strength from someone else's worship. See, when we come together and worship, the enemy must flee. And I've already mentioned the importance of being here over these next several weeks together with God's people. But let me share another opportunity with you that's going to be coming up here in just a few weeks. And these are incredible, and you don't want to miss it. Our next New Hope Night of Worship is just in a few weeks on Wednesday, September 25th. And I want to encourage you to be here. We're going to be worshiping together with some songs that we sing on Sundays. We're going to be worshiping together with some songs that have recently been written but by our New Hope worship team. It's gonna be an incredible evening, and I really believe God could speak to you during that night of worship. But remember, when you're feeling overwhelmed by anxiety, start with worship. Let's continue with the passage we're looking at today with verse 5. Paul says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." So here's the principle there, and it's important for us to remember this. How I handle anxiety affects others. How I handle anxiety affects others. So many times, again, just hear my heart, not trying to step on your toes, or certainly don't want to offend you. But when we are dealing with anxiety, it's easy to become self-centered. It's easy to get so wrapped up in what we're going through. And that's understandable. It can be difficult emotions to experience. But the challenge with that is because it's so easy, we can lose sight of actually what it's doing to people around us, the people that we genuinely are close to, friends, family members. And we've just got to up our awareness when it comes to recognizing the effect that our anxiety has on others. And I love what Paul says. He says, "Let your gentleness be evidence to all." And that's not a word we use a lot. That's not a value that we aspire to. I can't recall ever having someone tell me, "Hello, my name is, I love to be gentle." I just don't really ever hear that, okay? Why? It's just not a word in our culture that we hold up with great value. And I think it's because we don't have a proper definition of the word. So let me give you the biblical definition of the word gentle. I didn't put this in your notes, but you might want to jot it down in the margin somewhere. Quite simply, gentleness means power under control. Being gentle doesn't mean that you're powerless. In fact, being gentle means you're powerful. It means that you have power and you are choosing to keep that under control. See, anyone can lash out when they're experiencing anxiety, but one of the marks of spiritual maturity is to keep that under control. Now, here's what I've found. It's impossible to be anxious and gentle at the same time. And any time that I am experiencing anxiety, can I tell you the first people who feel the effects of that? Morgan and our boys. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've lashed out or I've used a harsh tone, and immediately Morgan say, "Hey, what's going on there?" And what my wife has learned over the years, because she walks with Jesus, she's godly, she puts up with me a lot, all right? What she's learned is that anxiety is a lot like an iceberg. You know, an iceberg in the ocean, you see it above the surface of the water, but beneath the water, there's a whole lot more ice than what you can see. And when she hears me use a tone or maybe lash out, she recognizes, wait a second, what's going on beneath the surface? What's causing that? And my lack of gentleness many times is what leads then to these conversations. So how are you doing with that? How are you doing when it comes to the words you use, the tone that you use, and your awareness that your anxiety actually has an effect on others? If this is something you really struggle with, can I encourage you to maybe share that with another brother or sister in Christ? We're right in the middle of signing up for life groups. Many of you are gonna be participating in life groups this fall. That's a wonderful thing to share in a life group. Hey, I could use a little help with this when it comes to how I verbalize things when I'm experiencing anxiety, and then maybe even sit down with a good licensed Christian counselor. But again, the reminder is that when we're walking through seasons where we feel overwhelmed by anxiety, it's not just affecting us, it affects those closest to us as well. Let's continue by looking at the next verse. Verses 5, end of verse 5, beginning of verse 6. Here's what it says. The Lord is near, do not be anxious about anything. Now, if you look at that verse, there's a period after near, the Lord is near, and then there's a comma after do not be anxious about anything. And the reason why there's a comma is because the verse continues. Now, I put these two phrases together because I believe that in the original Koine Greek, that's how this would have been read. Again, maybe you're new to the Bible. The Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Koine Greek. And we translate the Bible into English. And some phrases and some words translate better than others. We add the punctuation in English. And then we've also added the chapter and verse delineations so that we can actually work our way through the Bible. But all of those things didn't exist in this original letter. I am of the opinion that when Paul wrote this and the first readers, when they experienced it, here's how they would have read it. Do not be anxious about anything. The Lord is near. And when we think about those two phrases together, it's incredibly powerful. In fact, here's the principle I'd like for you to jot down today. You see, either anxiety displaces our awareness of God, or our awareness of God displaces our anxiety. And this really is the struggle. This really is the tension that we're experiencing at all times. Don't be anxious about anything. The Lord is near. And when we are experiencing anxiety, here's what begins to happen. It starts to chase away or displace or drive away our awareness of God, our awareness of God's presence. And can I share some good news with you today? God is always present. God is always near. God is always with you. God is never going to leave you or forsake you. In fact, God is all present at all times. And when we talk about God, just for a second, this is Yahweh God. This is the God who spoke creation into existence. This is the God who created everything from nothing. This is the God that when he spoke and said, "Let there be light," light has never stopped obeying that command to the extent that we're still discovering galaxies millions of light years away. And here's what I'm telling you. That God, the God who spoke creation into existence, the God who sits above all of the universes, that God is near you. That God is for you. And there's nothing you can ever do in your life that will change that. Recently, one of my boys asked me, "Dad, should we really pray for God's presence if God is always present?" I thought that was a pretty good question. So we had a great conversation about it. And I said, "You know, I don't think that we should necessarily pray as much for God's presence because you're right, God is always present. But we should ask God for an awareness of his presence." See, it's the awareness of his presence that anxiety chases away. And when you're experiencing anxiety, sometimes the best thing to do is just stop. It's just stop. Stop what you're thinking about. The best you can, try to stop what you're feeling. And just remind yourself, God is near. God is present. I may not be aware of that right now, but I'm gonna claim that truth. And see, stopping is really important. Did you know it's actually something that we're told to do in the Bible? I'm gonna step out of Philippians here just for a second, back into the Old Testament, because I think this is an incredibly helpful verse. Psalm 46:10, be still. You have a hard time being still? I have a really hard time being still. Be still and know that I am God. If you're having a difficult time recognizing or being aware of God's presence, there's only one thing I can encourage you to do. Be still. Stop. Every single day, carve out some time where you are still, where you're quiet, where you just sit in God's presence. In fact, I want to challenge you over these next 7 days to every single day carve out some time for intentional boredom. So we have gotten to a place in our society where we think if you're bored, you must be sinning. If you're not being productive, you must not be doing it right. We have forgotten how to be human beings and we've turned into human doings. Now, what I want to challenge you to do is carve out some time for intentional boredom, where you're sitting there and you don't have your phone, you're sitting there without another person, and you're just asking God to increase your awareness of his presence. Now, here's what's very interesting about that. I'm not solving any of your problems. And if you sit in God's presence and you ask him for an awareness of his presence, that doesn't mean your bank account automatically increases. I wish I could tell you it will, but I can't make you that promise. That doesn't mean all of your problems go away. That doesn't mean the bad health diagnosis magically changes. That doesn't mean your spouse finally starts doing everything you want them to do, okay? I'm not trying to solve your problems, but I am trying to help you see emotionally how your relationship with God can improve. Your problems may not go away, but you're gonna feel a whole lot better, because you're going to have a greater recognition of God's presence in your life instead of constantly being consumed by anxiety. Try it out this week and see how that works for you. Let's continue with the passage. After being told that we shouldn't be anxious because God is with us, the verse continues in verse 6. In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So look, the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but constantly bring your request to God. So what's the principle there? If you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Verbalizing my anxiety to God is prayer. That's probably some great news for many of you to hear. Verbalizing my anxiety to God is prayer. Now, why is that great news? Because most people struggle with prayer. In fact, if you struggle with prayer, here's the word for that. Normal, okay? You're just normal. In fact, I have been asked that question a number of times over the years. How can I get better at my prayer life? In fact, this time last year, we were right in the middle of a teaching series called Bold Prayers. Maybe you've become a part of our New Hope family since then. I would encourage you, we'll put a link up there where you can access that teaching series. It gives some great guidance for your prayer life. But foundationally, if prayer is something that you struggle with, let me encourage you to recognize that all prayer is verbalizing your anxiety. One of the pastors you're gonna get to hear from in this teaching series is Pastor Mike Lynch. He pastors North Star Church in Kennesaw, Georgia, right outside Atlanta. Phenomenal church. And that's the first church I ever worked at. And Mike Lynch was my student pastor growing up. So when he comes to town, he'll be happy to share plenty of stories. In fact, the first church that Nick and I both worked at was North Star under Mike. So he's got some stories about Nick too, all right? So you make sure you get those out of him. But I first heard Mike say this as a high school student, and it has stuck with me for the rest of my life. Here's what he said. Worries are just prayers we pray to ourselves. Worries are just prayers we pray to ourselves. But the moment we verbalize the worry, the moment we verbalize the anxiety to God, we turn it in to a prayer. So if you know how to worry, if you know how to feel anxiety, good news, you know how to pray. But here's what you gotta do. You gotta verbalize it. You gotta start talking to God about what it is that's consuming you with anxiety. And I know that I just challenged some of you because you're thinking, man, if I talk to God about this, he's gonna know that maybe I don't trust him, or he's gonna know that I'm questioning him, or he's gonna know that I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel about this particular situation. Let me just free you up. He already knows. That's part of being God. Like, when you're God, you actually already know everything. You are never going to catch God off guard. In fact, I heard somebody say one time, has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? That really helpful, okay? So you're not gonna catch God off guard. Some of you are like, man, if I tell God what I'm really thinking, I'm gonna break that 30-day no cursing challenge that I just took a few weeks ago in the last teaching series. So don't curse. I'm not encouraging you to do that. But you can have real, raw emotion. God already knows. In fact, he knows what you're going through even better than you do. And so I wanna encourage you this week, sit down every day and just talk to God. Maybe every time you pray, you lose focus and it's difficult. You might wanna try journaling. You might wanna try to jot some things down. I recently talked with a member in our church and they said, I have a really difficult time carving out time every day to pray. And as we talked through his daily rhythm, what I realized was that he was in his car a lot. And I said, hey man, instead of listening to music or listening to, you know, your sports talk show or a politics show, why don't you just talk to God while you're driving? Keep your eyes open, but why don't you just talk to God while you're driving? And you can turn that into prayer time. So if prayer is something you wrestle and struggle with, let me encourage you to verbalize your anxiety to God. Let's continue and kind of wrap up the last part of our passage today. When you do all of this, here's the promise. It's the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, that will then guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? That it's the peace of God. And this peace of God guards your hearts and it guards your minds. See, when we talk about emotions like anxiety, sometimes it's difficult to pinpoint its origin. It's like, is it coming from my heart and my emotions? Is it coming from my thought life and something I need to address? And what I love about God's word is that it's big enough to handle both. It says that this peace that comes from God, it's gonna guard both your heart and it's also gonna guard your mind. So what's the principle there for us to jot down? See, and this is good news. I can experience God's peace even if I don't understand God's plan. This verse says that when we do all of these things with our anxiety and we take them to God, that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Most of the time, what we want from God is understanding. We want to understand what God is up to. We want it all to make sense. And can I just heart to heart, pastor to people, share something with you this morning? Life isn't gonna always make sense. There's gonna be some things about God that you don't understand. There's gonna be some things that happen in your life and you wonder, why did God let that happen? If God's so big enough that he could have stopped this and he didn't, why? And many of us go through the entirety of our lives with questions about God that we don't understand, and we're holding out that when we get to heaven one day, it'll make sense. And there may be some things you walk through in this life that don't make sense until you're face to face with Jesus for all of eternity. Sometimes God in his graciousness and God in his goodness does show us some reasons why. Sometimes in hindsight, we can look back and make some sense of some things and even see how his hand was involved, but there's no promise in scripture that guarantees you that you will always understand how God is working in your life. In fact, scripture gives us guidance in the opposite direction. We're told very clearly in God's word that his ways are not our ways. But here's some good news. God's peace is better than your understanding. See, the peace that God offers you from this passage in his word transcends our understanding. And so many times what we think would make it better, God says, I have something that will make it much better at a heart level, and that's my peace. And see, when you go to God and you are honest with him and you talk with him about what's actually happening in your life, here's the promise from scripture. He will give you his peace. Here's the promise of scripture. He will build a fortress around your heart. Here's the promise from scripture. He will build a fortress around your mind, and he will protect you with his peace. even if you can't fully understand what he is up to. But see, here's the key. All of this, the way the verse ends, tells us is found and experienced in Christ Jesus. It is impossible to experience God's peace absent from salvation in Christ Jesus. And maybe you've been walking through life with a lot of things that are causing anxiety. Maybe you've gone through some seasons of your life and it makes it incredibly difficult to recognize or understand how God could possibly be good. And the answer for you today is that all of that can be experienced only in Christ Jesus. Maybe that's actually what's missing. Maybe you've tried a number of things in your life to fill that void, and every single time it leads you back to the same place of emptiness. And if you're looking for peace today in the midst of your storm, if you're looking for peace today in the midst of feeling overwhelmed by anxiety, that peace can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, well, why is that? Well, because first of all, he's God's son. And God sent him into this earth on a great rescue mission. And that great rescue mission, the focus of it was you. The focus of it was me, because you see, in our sin, we could never get to God. So he came after us and he sent his son, and then Jesus lived the perfect life. And then he went to the cross. And by going to the cross, he made a payment for all sin. And his payment was sufficient. And what that means is that you and I don't have to make a payment for our sin. Jesus did that in our place. But see, if Jesus hadn't walked out of the tomb, he would have just been a fraud. He would have just been a liar. He would have just been a man who fooled a bunch of people. But he walked out of the tomb and he defeated death through the resurrection. We're told in the New Testament that over 500 people saw him alive after they had seen him dead on the cross. There's great evidence for the fact that Jesus rose from the grave and that he's still alive today. And see, that matters, because the only person that can offer you eternal life is the person who defeated death. His name is Jesus Christ. But please hear me. The knowledge of everything I just said is not how you experience salvation. Satan and the demons believe what I just said because they saw it happen in real time. It's not enough to just give mental assent to the story I just shared. You've got to come to a place in your life where you reckon with it, where you realize that all of this happened so that you could be placed in right relationship with God. But you've got to come to a place in your life where you recognize your need for a Savior, where you admit, I can't continue to go through this life on my own. I actually have to address this issue the Bible calls sin that keeps leading me back to these same problems, and recognize that Jesus made a way for that. In fact, you then believe that Jesus is the only way. There is no other way to get to God. And then you ask him to come into your life. You accept him as your personal Lord and your Savior. See, when Jesus comes in and saves you, he then makes a great request of you, that for the rest of your life is now his. And for those of us who've been walking with Jesus for many years, here's what we would tell you. There's no greater joy than to spend the rest of our time here on earth living in service of our great King, preparing for one day when we get to actually be with him for all of eternity. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you made that decision years ago, but for you today is a great reminder that God is near and that you don't have to face this anxiety you've been experiencing alone. Hey, can I just ask everyone here just to bow your head just for a few moments? As we wrap up our time together today and as we begin to prepare our hearts to move into a time of response and worship, maybe as I just walked you through those steps and that decision to make of how you can experience salvation for the first time, how you can ask Jesus to come into your life, how you can actually experience God's peace through his son, Jesus Christ, you realize that God brought you here today for a reason. And that reason was for you to simply make that decision. So again, if you're here right now, let me just lead you through a simple prayer. Again, right where you're seated, everybody's heads are bowed, everybody's eyes are closed, that you would just say, Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and that you defeated death through the resurrection. And I want to ask you to come into my life and save me. That I confess you both as my Savior and my Lord. And for the rest of my life, Lord, I want to live for you. Hey, if you prayed that prayer today, let me encourage you, before you leave, tell someone. Maybe you want to come down at the end of our service and share that with someone on our prayer team. Maybe you want to share that with a family member or a friend. But every time someone came to faith in Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the first thing they did was share that. that great news. And I'm so grateful and I'm so proud of you for taking that first step in your spiritual journey. And God, as we come to you now and wrap up our time together today in your word, quite simply, we just want to ask that you would help us remember that we don't have to be overwhelmed by anxiety. That while anxiety might be a reality of our life, it doesn't have to be something that we are imprisoned to. So Lord, help us to be reminded of that this week. Lord, help us to worship at all times. Help us to recognize the goodness that you provide in our lives, regardless of whatever season we may be walking through. God, for some of us right now, we're in a place where it's difficult for us to see how you're going to move in our lives. And God, when we are in that place, here's what we need. We need great reminders. We need great reminders for how you've moved in the past, in your word. Great reminders for how you've moved in the past, in our lives, in the lives of others, in the life of our church. And so God, now as we enter into this time of response, would you pour out your presence in this place? Would you give us the faith and the encouragement to continue to trust you, even if we can't see how you're moving right now? So thank you for meeting with us. Receive our worship now as we bring it to you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.